Good morning. It is Sunday, April the 14th. We've been going through our text for the year, and now we're in kind of a transitional phase where we're starting a series that explains how we are to live in the light of the fact that God has done this new thing. He's made a way in the wilderness. He's created these streams of life-giving, living water in the wasteland, in the deserts of our lives. So how do we live in the light of Christ being our Savior? If we've received Him as our personal Lord and Savior, then we have a response that needs to flow from that. There needs to be a way of our connecting this tremendous gift that we've been given with the life that we now live for Christ. So that's what we're going to be talking about over the next while. And this morning I want us to turn to the book of Romans. Romans is this awesome book that the Apostle Paul, in writing it, in receiving it from God, he walked through the first 11 chapters explaining the need of salvation, explaining how Christ's death on the cross achieved salvation for us. There's a number of chapters where he explains how the Jewish people relate to this salvation gift from Christ. And then you hit Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 onward explains how we're to live in the light of what's been done for us. So that's going to be our jumping off point for us as we look at how we live in response to what Christ has done. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. And this morning, we're just going to be looking at the first two verses. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So the Apostle Paul starts off and he says, therefore, in other words, in light of everything we've explained to this point, how do we live? Everett Harrison, in his commentary on this passage, said, "When man is made right with his Maker, he needs to know what difference this makes in his relationship then with his fellow men. He needs to know what's expected of him." And to break it down, let's look at it this way. If someone says, hey, yeah, go ahead, it's okay, you can take my place in line, or yeah, no, I've just got a few things, so you go on ahead of me in line, whether it's a grocery store or Tim's or wherever. When somebody does that, you know, you say, hey, thanks, are you sure? And, you know, then you carry on. You don't owe them a lifetime debt of gratitude. But what if somebody, say, shovels your driveway? Well, that's, you know, it's pretty decent on you, on him. And, you know, maybe what you would do is you'd buy him or her a gift card at Tim's, or at the very least, maybe the next time it snows, or maybe in the summer, you cut the grass, you shovel the driveway, you cut the grass, you do something in return. What they've done warrants a response. Not just a thank you, but a wow, really appreciate that. And then you show how you appreciate it. But let's take it a little further than even that. Let's say you had an emergency medical situation and someone steps in, does first aid, or stays with you till help arrives, or if there's an accident and someone literally saves your life. You're forever grateful, always. You tell people, etc. You know, you look at the situation, what they have done for you, and, you know, you're just always in that place of gratitude. You know, there's nothing big enough you could do for them to, you know, say thank you. So you're just in that steady place of always being thankful. Let's take it a step further. What if in the course of someone saving your life, they lost their life? You know, what would it look like then? It goes beyond just a continual state of thankfulness. It's humbling. It's life-altering. You know, you would remember that day profoundly. You would try to live your life, you know, as best you could to have it denote that element of gratitude, that humble recognition that you're alive because someone died to save you. And then we have what Christ did. Because, you see, it's not like we can earn what Christ has done. It is beyond our capacity to even remotely approach that. Christ has not only saved us in this life, brought us forgiveness from sins, whatever they might be, brought us into a right relationship with God, and not only for this life, but for eternity. And, you know, again, it's as however long we want to think in terms of eternity, because it's infinite, the reality is it begins to make this life look so small. And so the extent of what Christ has done for us from an eternal perspective, just it makes every other sacrifice, every other thing, you know, and we've done this graduated step of what someone might do and what our response might be. What Christ has done has superseded them all. It's beyond whatever, you know, anyone might do for us. So then, in view of God's mercy, we need to offer our lives and live those lives for Christ. We make his aims, his teachings, his example, our own. And we aren't just grateful. We move from the life that we might have lived for ourselves, and we're now living the Christ life in response. You see, it's not that we're living in a state of gratitude. It goes beyond that. We have changed from the way we would have lived our lives, however thankful we might have been, to now knowing that the only expression that really makes any sense whatsoever is to live our life fully, completely for Christ. Not just as an add-on, but as a transforming, redirecting course for our existence, because Christ has done that much. You can appreciate why we're only doing a couple of verses this morning. You know, so let's go on to verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You see, what we're arriving at is this recognition that, you know, because Christ has done so much for us, we're now in a place where we realize, okay, well, I just can't live the way I might have lived. I can't just live and you know, do the sort of hitch, you know, the Christ wagon to my tractor and sort of amble on down the road. It isn't like that. It's a requirement, a response that says, it isn't enough for me to just have gratitude and, you know, live my life with, you know, some expressions that say, Christ is my Lord and Savior. It's, I need to live my life for him. And how do I do that? You know, my thinking is not going to be enough to sort of put me in the spot where I would do it well. I need to have my thinking transformed by God so that my response fits what Christ has done. You know that old adage, you can't put a square peg in a round hole? Think about that for a moment. What happens if you try? If you insist that the square peg go into the round hole? Well, the problem is that in the process, the square peg likely as not gets damaged. You know, the corners get knocked off of it and it gets wedged in there, and in the process probably damages the hole as well. I know this illustration doesn't fit completely, but think of it this way. If we try to live a Christ-like life without the intent of actually changing to fit what God says is the way this life should now be lived, the reality is we end up forcing a situation that can't be forced. And the fit is so incomplete, the damage is done in the process. Not damage to Christ. You know, that round hole gets dinged up. And what I would suggest is that the church, in its imperfection, is that lived out expression that just looks incomplete. And at its worst, when we're trying to be Christ-like, but without having God transform us, we end up projecting something that's damaged. It doesn't look like it's supposed to. It's been altered. And again, not that Christ has changed and not that, you know, God's plan is suddenly, you know, altered. It's what it looks like. The world sees us trying to jam our way into a Christ-like life, and it looks hypocritical. It looks self-serving at times. And even when we're trying to do good things, you know, if we're doing them in a fashion that isn't transformed by God's refining of us, it can leave a bad taste in people's mouths. I think it goes a long way to explaining where, you know, people look at the church sometimes and go, you know, love Jesus, but that way you're living for him, or that way you're showing him, not so much. The square peg doesn't fit in the round hole. And as much as we might try, we have to be transformed first. We have to be changed so that the fit actually fits. And in that way, then, our presentation of Christ is more closely aligned with what it's supposed to be. You know, it's interesting. Before Christ began his ministry, he had the temptation in the wilderness. And I've always thought, you know, isn't it interesting that Satan would tempt Christ with the very things that we often get tempted with as well? You think about it. When Christ was tempted to, turn rocks into bread because he was hungry, he was tempted to satisfy his fleshly desires, the things that he would want for himself, and to use what is meant for heavenly purposes for an earthly gain. Where has the church ever gone wrong doing that? Where have we ever personally gone wrong? You know, satisfying a need within us and using a godly means to achieve that. It just doesn't work. Jesus didn't give in to that. What else did Satan put in front of him? He put in front of him the temptation to doubt or to question God's care or Christ's picture of God. You remember when he took him up to the top of the temple and he said, you know, jump off, because the word says, quoting Psalms, he will not let your foot slip. He will not let your foot be dashed against the stone. You know, put it to the test, Jesus. See if God is actually like he's described himself. And do you see what he's doing? In the process, if Christ had submitted to that temptation, it would have been to prove whether God is actually going to come through like he said he would. And the doubt that the temptation, the giving into the temptation would reveal, is the disconnect between Christ and God. That's why Christ resisted that temptation. You know, when we second guess God's promises, when we second guess his care for us, or when we throw doubts out there, the problem with that, and again, I'm not suggesting that there aren't times that we don't doubt, but in times of doubt, we don't go into what those doubts might tempt us to do. We instead go back to the Lord, and we look for his perspective on it. We trust that his perspective is best. We trust that what he has said is true. The last temptation that Christ faced was to give his worship to another to gain all of the aspects that are desirable in a human life. There's power, there's riches, there's wealth, there's all of the kingdoms of this world that Satan showed to Christ, and he said, I'll give you them all. I'll give you everything you could ever want. Just bow down and worship me. And I think it's there that maybe sometimes we face our biggest test. Because in living this life for Christ, you know, this abundant life, we're tempted to revise the picture of what abundance looks like. And one of the worst things that can happen in the life of a believer, and you know, we've seen some spectacular examples of leaders in the church who have embraced all of the comforts, the things that go along with power and prestige and popularity. You know, wealth begins to spill over the sides, and you know, take your favorite scandal, and at the heart of it, what you'll see is someone who took hold of a lesser thing, and in the process, they turned their back on the God who called them to not become greater, but to become smaller. Do you see? And so in Christ's temptation, we see every aspect of what we could grab a hold of and insist upon, you know, so that we could maintain or still retain that place of the square peg. Jesus resisted hanging on to those things that would make him that square peg. If he had succumbed to any one of those temptations, he would not have fit that perfect spot that God had in mind when he sent him to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ had to resist the notion of being that square peg. And that's where we have to prayerfully come before God. I believe every one of us, you know, if we're sincere in our desire to follow Christ, if we've looked at all that he has done and realized, oh my goodness, in the light of, you know, the therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, you know, to give our lives for him, in the desire to do that, we have to avoid the temptation to retain our position, our square pegged-ness. We have to sacrifice it so that we can be transformed, no longer fitting the pattern of this world. And we need to prayerfully ask ourselves, you know, what does that look like? Are there shortcuts that we entertain? Because, you know, being a disciple of Christ requires, well, discipline? Are there things that we want that, you know, we're sure that God doesn't mind if we just retain these kinds of things, you know, and maybe we can even craft them in a kind of light that says, well, I'm doing it for the kingdom, when really, maybe we're doing them for ourselves. You know, not conforming to the pattern of this world and being transformed, that's something that we have to daily be putting before ourselves. Where is the pattern of this world? You know, are there areas that it remains steadfast and staunch in its, you know, position in our lives? Have we not yet strained it out? Or maybe worse yet, is it creeping back in? When we look at what Christ has done, maybe the greatest challenge is to steadfastly insist on living for Him and daily committing to that transformation that changes us into His likeness. Let's pray. This is an ongoing work of God. It's one that we need to be committed to every day. Father, be with us. We ask ourselves the question, how do we live in the light of all that You've done? And Lord, we recognize that there are temptations along the way to take shortcuts, to excuse behaviors, to desire things that are outside of that will that You would want to see worked out in our lives. Father, it's a discipline. It's a becoming as a follower of Christ. Lord, help us in it. And Lord, where we're failing, Lord, show us those weaknesses. Lord, where we're moving in the right direction, encourage us on. And Lord, in the church, help us to inspire the kind of life that You would want each of us to live. Father, we pray this, asking for Your strength, Your wisdom, and Your word, so that we would follow it and walk more closely as You would have us do. Father, we thank You for this. In Christ's name, amen. We've got some neat things going on at the church. Next Sunday, April 21st, our kids' ministry is going to be highlighted in the morning service. And they've got some things that they've been working on for the last number of weeks and months. And we're going to be bringing those forward and just celebrating how God is crafting and shaping our kids into living transformed lives for Him. The following Sunday, we're going to be giving some updates on what is going on in the church as a whole. We're going to be celebrating what God is doing in the broader, bigger picture of what's taking place. You're going to want to be a part of our times together. We will let you know and try to bring you up to speed as much as we can in the online community. But the in-person services are going to be amazing, and we'd love for you to be a part of those times with us. God bless you this week.